I invite you to turn in your Bibles now to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, and verse 9. If you don't have a Bible, you will find the passage in your bulletin in one of the many inserts. That's the New King James Version, same version that I'll be using here this morning. Last time, I know it's been a couple of weeks, but we looked at chapter 11, verse 7, to chapter 12, verse 8. We saw that since the difficult days of old age and death will come eventually, now is the time, where we learned, to enjoy life and to remember our Creator. And this morning we come now to the end of the book. We'll look at verses 9 to 14 here in chapter 12. This is the conclusion of the book. This is the final sermon in the series. We began back on March 1st, and here 19 sermons later we come to the end of the series. I think the plan for the next couple of weeks, at least next week, we'll have a sermon or two that's not a part of a series. And then after that, in the next couple of weeks, we'll be starting a new series. I'm not quite ready to announce what that new series will be, but I would appreciate your prayers as I think that through. There is an outline, as usual, in the bulletin. If you'd like to use that, it's double-sided. It's also been emailed to those of you at home and posted on Facebook. Well, let's give our attention as I read God's word for us. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 9 to 14. This is the word of our Lord. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails, given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. That brings us to the end of the book, and may the Lord bless our study of these verses this morning. Well, this morning, undoubtedly, every single one of you looked in the mirror. Now, some of you may have looked in the mirror more than others of us, and you kids may not have looked in the mirror, but for you adults, I'm willing to be certain that you have all looked at the mirror in one way or another, because as we all understand, mirrors reveal things to us that we need to know. And so especially if we're going to go out into public, we need to know, what does my hair look like? Is my tie straight? Do I have any food in my teeth? And so forth. And of course, when the mirror shows us these things, we do something about it, don't we? In fact, it would be very foolish if we looked in the mirror this morning, saw that there was breakfast in our teeth, or our clothes were all out of whack, and we did absolutely nothing about it. In fact, that would be pointless. That would be an utter waste of our time. And in the same way, so it would be to study the book of Ecclesiastes and not put into practice all that we have learned from it. Because we've taken a lot of time, haven't we? All the way back since March, to think deeply about this book. And as we said at the very beginning, Ecclesiastes is not a very easy book to understand. So we've spent a lot of time really wrestling with, what is Solomon telling us here? What are we to understand here? How does this apply to our lives? And we saw that it applies to our lives in incredible ways, especially in light of all that has been going on right now. And so having taken the time to think about it, how foolish would it be then for us to not put it into practice? Just like looking into the mirror and ignoring what we see. That too would be pointless, or if I can borrow one of Solomon's favorite words, that too would be vanity. Right? That would be an effort in futility. And so as we come to the conclusion of the book this morning, really Solomon, unlike some of the other books we see, he sums it up for us. He brings it to a close. He goes over the book as a whole, really, in a lot of ways, and drives it home to us. And so as he does that, we need to remember, what have we seen in this book? So that we respond accordingly to us. And we'll see here this morning that Solomon will speak to us about what was written in the book, how it was written, and why it was written. By reminding us of those things, he is exhorting us to believe what was written and to do what was written. And so that's the main point we're going to see as we look at these verses today. As you live in this fallen world, you and I, all of us, we are to hear and to heed the message of Ecclesiastes. Right? It's a very simple main point, but it includes a lot, and that's what we need to see this morning. We need to hear and heed the message of this book as we live in this fallen and broken world. And so, as you see on your outline, the first thing I want us to consider as we look at this passage is that Ecclesiastes is a book of wisdom that guides you in this fallen world. So let's go back to the beginning of the passage and look here at verses 9 and 10. As Solomon begins, he says, "And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright words of truth." If you notice here, Solomon starts speaking of himself in the third person and no longer in the first person. So up until this point, usually Solomon would speak of himself by saying, "I." Yet here, as we get to these final verses, he starts using the word, the pronoun, "he." And because of this, some people think, well, there's the proof. Solomon didn't really write the book. This is the evidence that there was some other editor who put some of these proverbs together, and he decided to sign Solomon's name on the line of authorship. But really, this was written by someone else. And yet, I'm sure you could guess that that's not what I think is the case by any means here. Because even Jesus, at times, spoke of himself in the third person. For instance, I've given you on your outline Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 to 18. And this is what we read in those verses. "Now, Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death.'" Right? This is Jesus speaking about himself in the third person. And that's what I believe Solomon is doing here as well. Having given us the contents of this book, now he concludes by giving us his comments on it. And as I mentioned earlier, he says here, he speaks of how he said all of these things and why he said all of these things. And the first thing he says about Ecclesiastes as a whole is that it's a book of wisdom. It's a book of wisdom. If you look back at verse 9, he says the preacher was wise. And of course, we know at the time, Solomon was the wisest man in the world. 1 Kings chapter 4, 29 to 31, we read, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. Thus, Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men." And of course, not only did God give Solomon all this wisdom, but Solomon then took what God had given him and shared it with others. Again, if you look here at verse 9, he says he still taught the people knowledge. And of course, this is what we've seen him do from the very beginning of the book. He's been sharing his God-given wisdom with all who would hear his words in his day, but also in our day as we read the book now. And so as a whole, he's reminding us this is what the book is all about. It's a book of wisdom. And notice what Solomon says about this book of wisdom. He includes four things in particular. And so first he says that this book of wisdom was thoughtfully constructed. Right? It was thoughtfully constructed. According to the second half of verse 9, he pondered and sought out many proverbs. In other words, Solomon, in his divinely given wisdom, thought very carefully about what he included in this book and what he did not include in this book. And so he didn't just sit down with a pen and paper, so to speak, and spew on the page whatever came to his mind. He didn't just throw the book together, but rather he gave us the best wisdom he possibly could as one who had been made the wisest man in the world by the Lord himself. Second, he says that he created this book, or he compiled this book orderly. Right? He did so orderly. So it's thoughtfully constructed. He did so orderly. Verse 9 again, he says, he set in order many proverbs. Now, I know, if you remember from the series, there were times when we wondered, What is he doing here? Why does he go from this subject to this subject? This is one of the things that makes the book confusing. You can't always figure out what is the structure he's followed. But here he assures us there was a structure, a very careful structure. This was not just thrown together. This was arranged with great skill and care. Third, he goes on. He says that he wrote these words of wisdom in a delightful way. Verse 10, the preacher sought to find acceptable words, or some of your Bibles may have it, words of delight. That's the idea, right? These are beautiful words. Okay, so let me just give you an example. If you go back to chapter 4, verse 12, Solomon could have said, "We need to be together." But that's the point he was making in that verse. We need to be together. Community is important. But he didn't say it that way, did he? No, he said a threefold cord is not easily broken. Right? Why does he do that? Because it's a more aesthetic way of communicating the same point. And this is what we've seen in Ecclesiastes. It's a beautiful book. Right? It's a book full of phrases that are easy to remember and that are interesting to us. And what's fascinating is that even unbelievers who don't believe a word of what he said think that this is one of the most beautiful books ever written. So if you look on the back of your outline, I've given you a quote from Tom Wolfe, an unbelieving author you probably have heard of, who said this about Ecclesiastes. He said, "Ecclesiastes is the highest flower of poetry, eloquence, and truth. The greatest single piece of writing I have known." And we've seen this. Again, it's a beautiful book of wisdom. And then finally, Solomon says, it's a truthful book of wisdom. Right? Verse 10, "And what was written was upright words of truth." And that's the crucial point in all of this. Because it doesn't matter how carefully thought of it was. It doesn't matter what the structure is. It doesn't matter even how beautiful it is. If it's not true, it's not of great good to us. But here he assures us, this book was full of honesty. And we've also seen that honesty, haven't we? In fact, there have been times where we wish Solomon would have put the brakes on it and not been as honest with us as he was. So, having written this book, what does Solomon tell us about it? He says it's a thoughtful, orderly, beautiful, truthful book of wisdom. And here's the point. That's exactly the kind of book we need as those who live in a sinful world. That is exactly the kind of book we need. Because as we've talked about in this series, our world is broken and confusing. Our world is full of problems and frustrations. There are questions after questions, and yet there are hardly any answers. And yet, thankfully, God has given us Ecclesiastes. Because as we've seen, Ecclesiastes shows us these many problems, like the lack of meaning in this world, injustice in this world, the presence of death in this world. But it also, in showing us the problem, points us to the solution. Right? And so this book, in other words, helps us to make sense of all of the stuff in this world. All of the things that rub us the wrong way and that bother us. And in doing so, give us the answers, the meaning, and the hope that we're looking for. Because it's a book designed to guide us in this world. If you remember from the first sermon in this series, I said in a lot of ways Ecclesiastes is like a AAA tour book. You remember this? What's a AAA tour book? Boys and girls before the internet, before smartphones. When I was a kid, we went on vacation. This is what my parents did. They went to the AAA office. They said, "We're going to Orlando, Florida." And they would come up. They would give you a tour book. And the tour book basically gave you everything you needed to have a good vacation. So here are all the restaurants there and what they're like. Here are all the places you could stay. Here are all the things you could do. And so if you wanted to have a good time, again, before the internet and so forth, this is what you would do. It was a very helpful guidebook for a good vacation. And in a similar way, yet much more profoundly, that's how we need to think of Ecclesiastes. It's a necessary guidebook for living in a world that's not what it should be. Philip Ryken says, "The author of Ecclesiastes wrote with clarity, artistry, and integrity. Thus, his book instructs our minds, touches our hearts, and guides us in the wisdom of God." And as we come to the end of the book and the end of the series, that's what Solomon wants to be ringing in our ears and stuck in our minds. It's a book of wisdom to guide us in our fallen world. And one of the ways it does that is by goading us in the right direction and stabilizing our life. And so that brings us to our second point on the outline. And I want us now, let's go back to verse 11, and I'm going to read here the first half of verse 11. Solomon says, "The words of the wise," speaking of himself in Ecclesiastes, "the words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars," which is synonymous with wise there, "are like well-driven nails." Right, so here Solomon again, he's going on to speak of his wisdom, what he gave us in the book of Ecclesiastes, and he says two things about it. First, he says that the words in this book are like goads. Now, a goad was something like a long stick that had a sharp point at the end of it. And so people who took care of animals, like shepherd with their sheep, one of the things they would do to get the animals to go in the right direction, to do what they should, to be where they should be, is you would poke them with the goad. Now, boys and girls, in case that concerns you, this was not to injure the animals. This was not to overly hurt the animals. But it was to make them uncomfortable, to give them a little a pain so that they would cooperate. Because that's what animals need sometimes, a little help and prodding to cooperate. And Solomon here says that this book and its wisdom is just like that goad. Right? As one author puts it, Ecclesiastes is God's cattle prod. Do you ever think of it like that? That is, its contents are designed to make us uncomfortable. And that, too, is something that we have seen and experienced in this book, isn't it? For instance, last time, when Solomon described in very great detail what it's like to be old, what did he say? He says, that's a time when our arms start to shake, our knees start to wobble, and our ears can't hear anymore. He says, we're like a house. So in our prime, we're full of life. But as we get older, we start to crumble down to the ground. Or as we've also seen, when we die, what did Solomon say about death besides constantly reminding us that the day is coming? He says, after you die, the day will come when no one ever knew you existed. You'll be forgotten. You won't be remembered. Now, you're probably feeling some of that pain again. Those things hurt, don't they? Right? Those things make us uncomfortable. Those things get our attention. And yet it's not just the realities of old age and death that make us uncomfortable. It's also the futility, as Solomon described it for us, of things like pleasure, work, knowledge, money, and so forth. Right? Because despite what we believe and tend to believe, despite what we tend to do, Solomon has also told us none of those things will satisfy us. Right? Pleasure's here today, but gone tomorrow. It's fleeting. Knowledge is not everything. Money will be lost. And that, too, makes us uncomfortable and brings us some pain. And so Solomon is telling us here, by giving us these harsh realities, by telling us these things that have made us uncomfortable, we have been goaded by the wisdom of God in this book. It's been on purpose, in other words. This is God's design. And if you haven't felt that pain, I'm sorry to say, I don't think you've been listening. Because the pain is everywhere. The discomfort is on every page of this book. But here's the thing. The pain has always been for a good purpose. It's always been for a good purpose. Remember, the reason a shepherd would goad his sheep was not to hurt the sheep. It was to move the sheep where they need to be. And it's the same with Ecclesiastes. The pain, the discomfort, have a purpose. And the purpose is to get us back on the right path. Right? On the path of obedience rather than rebellion, and on the path of wisdom rather than folly. Because we're just like sheep, aren't we? Right? We're prone to go astray. We're stubborn. We think we know what's best. Because we're also fallen and broken, just like the world in which we live. And so we need to be, whether we think so or not, prodded and pricked at times. We need that if we're to do the right things. As parents, is this not why we discipline our kids and give them consequences at times? Right? It's not because we like to make them cry and be in pain. If that was the case, that would be downright evil and wicked. But no, it's because we understand, and God has taught us in His Word, boys and girls, you need some pain and discomfort in your life if you're to learn the things that are important in life. like knowing God and serving Him. And the discomfort gets your attention and drives you to make a change. Now, I'm not meaning here to compare our kids with stubborn animals, but I trust you get the point. Right? We all need the pain. We all need that if we're going to change for the better. No pain, no gain is the familiar saying. And Solomon tells us, after giving us much pain, that it's all for a good purpose. If you look on the back of your outline, I've given you a quote from Philip Ryken about this. He says, Ecclesiastes does the same thing, speaking of these goads, does the same thing for people of faith. Although its words may be pleasing, they also inflict a certain amount of pain. They are goads to the conscience, making us uncomfortable enough to turn away from sin. They are a stimulus to the soul, steering us back onto the right spiritual path. Right? This is what this book has been out to do from the very beginning. And then second, Solomon says here that the words of wisdom here are not just goads, they're also like well-driven nails. Right? That's what he says here in verse 11. And the image he's giving us is that of being fixed and securely held in place. So when my family and I were in Michigan a few weeks ago, we spent an afternoon and took the kids and went to one of the beaches on Lake Michigan. And when we got there, we brought a little tent with us. This was not a tent you would camp in, but a shade tent, a little canopy. And we set it up there so that the kids could have a place to play in the shade. But the very first thing we did as soon as we got the tent up was get the pegs out and nail it down into the sand. Yeah, because we understood, when you're on the beach is a very windy place. And if you want your tent to stay where it should be, you need the pegs in the sand. And Solomon says here, that's what the wisdom of Ecclesiastes is like. It fixes us in place, like pegs do for a tent on a windy beach. It stabilizes us. It secures us. I heard one pastor explain it this way. It gives us truths that we can build our lives upon. This is what the book was out to do. For instance, when it told us things like, to everything there is a season. Enjoy the good of your labor. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God. Remember your Creator in your youth. All of this was to give you stability in life. It was to keep you from being blown away, by sin and folly, so that you would be in that place where you should be. Right? That place where there's meaning and where there's joy and peace and satisfaction. So again, this is how Ecclesiastes guides us and enables us to live successfully in a fallen world. It goads us in the right direction and it stabilizes us at the same time. Right? And that's because, and this brings us to our third point on the outline, Ecclesiastes is a book that directs us to what is most important in life. And so now I want to look at the final two verses, verses 13 and 14. Solomon concludes, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." So Solomon here, as he wraps up the book, he says, this is what it all boils down to. Fear God and keep His commandments. Now, to fear God, I've described this for you many times already, but it is to honor God as God. You want a simple definition of what it means to fear God? It is to honor God as God. In the words of one author, it's an attitude of submission to, respect for, dependence on, and worship of the Lord. Right? It means you recognize Him as being God, and you live your life in light of that reality. And that's why Solomon goes on to say that we should fear God and keep His commandments, because the two always go together. You can't fear God if you're not also keeping His commandments. These are one and the same, and they go together. If you respect God, you show it by obeying God. So for instance, if you look on your outline, John 14, 15, Jesus says in the New Testament the same thing. If you love me, keep my commandments. So this is what it means to fear God. The Lord, knowing that He's God, you trust Him, love Him, and you serve Him. Or, again, to use the words of the New Testament, it means you repent of your sins, believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and live in obedience to Him for His glory. And Solomon says here, that is the conclusion of the whole matter. In other words, that is what everything he has said from chapter 1, verse 1, has been leading up to, that we fear God and keep His commandments. Now, the question then is, why? Right? Why is this the conclusion of the whole matter? And Solomon gives us two reasons. First, he says, we should fear God and keep His commandments. That's the conclusion of the whole matter. Because this is man's all. Right? This is man's all. Now, some of your Bibles here will say at the end of verse 13, this is the whole duty of man. I'm sorry, I don't think that's right. Yes, this is our duty as the creatures of God. But he's speaking here of more than duty. And in fact, the word duty is not even found in the original text. Right? Rather, he's speaking of our intrinsic nature. Right? That is the point here. To put it differently, he's saying, fear God and keep His commandments. Why? Because that's what life is all about. That is what life is all about. Sidney Gray Donis, on the back of your outline, you'll see, he says about this, it's not just our duty, it's our essence. Right? That's the key word. It's our essence. God created us to stand in awe of Him and keep His commandments. That is God's design for us. In other words, God made us to have Him and His law at the very center of our lives. That's the point. This is who we are, and so this is what our lives are to be about. We exist for God, and so we are to live for God. God has designed us that way. And just by way of reminder, that is true for every single one of us. Right? Young, old, Christian, non-Christian, it doesn't matter. That is true for you. You've been made, you're alive today, so that you'll fear the God of the Bible and live in obedience to Him. Now, the other question is, why did He design us this way? Right? Why is this our all? And the answer is because God wants you to have joy and meaning and satisfaction in your life. And the only way to have true joy, meaning, and satisfaction in your life is in Him. That's the point. It's from being in a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ and living in accordance with His will. And that is why fearing God, keeping the commandments of God, is the conclusion of the whole matter. It's because knowing God and living under His authority is what makes all the difference in life. It's what makes a life that is futile and pointless and meaningless into one that is purposeful and joyful. If you remember, I said at the very beginning of our series that we all, every single one of us, have a God-shaped hole inside of us. Right? Meaning, we all have a void in our lives that only God can fill. And that's why, as I've said, when we look to things like sports and money and success and pleasure and so forth to give us the satisfaction, it works in a way for a little bit, but it never really gives us what we're looking for. And the reason is because it can't fit the hole that we have inside of us. It's the wrong shape. Only God can fit that hole because only God can truly satisfy. And again, that's why knowing God and living in obedience to Him is man's all. If you know Christ, Scripture says you have the answers that you need to the big questions of life. And you have the solutions that you need to the big problems of life. So in a word, you have everything you need to live in a fallen world when you know Jesus Christ and live for Him. And then second, he says, this is the conclusion of the whole matter because judgment is coming. Because judgment is coming. Now, when I was a kid, I'm going back to my childhood a lot today, but when I was a kid, when you wanted to record a song that you heard on the radio, you had to get out a cassette tape. And you would put the cassette tape in your player, and you would then, I hope some of you can identify with this, but you would then wait for your song to play. I remember as a kid spending hours sitting by the radio, and as the top 40 would come on, and I'm waiting to find that favorite song of mine. I've got my cassette tape in the player, and as soon as I hear it, what do? You hit the record button, and it starts recording the song onto your cassette tape. Now, boys and girls, ask your parents later what I'm talking about. I'm sure it's all going over your head. And then when the song was over, you'd hit stop. And then for the rest of your life, or your childhood, you could rewind that tape and play your favorite song over and over and over. Well, in a similar way, that's what God does with our lives. Do you realize that? The second you came into this world, God hit the record button, so to speak. And as long as you're alive, that tape is continuing to record everything in your life. And it's not until the very end that he will hit the stop button. And then on Judgment Day, the Bible tells us, that's when he'll hit rewind. We'll go back to the beginning. He'll hit play. And we'll listen to it all. Everything will be brought out for us there. And Solomon says here, that includes the good things. Well, that's great to know. But it also includes the bad things. And it includes the secret things that only you know about and maybe no one else knows about. And I hate to say this, but that's bad news, folks. That's very bad news. Because we've all done countless things to deserve God's punishment on the day of judgment. We've gotten angry. We've lusted. We've been impatient. We've coveted. We've cheated. We've worshipped false gods. We've loved ourselves more than others. In other words, the list of bad things we've done, not to mention the secret bad things we've done, is incredibly long. It's incredibly long, and the evidence is damning, to say the least. But there's good news, isn't it? Because if you fear God, keep his commandments, or if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ and live for him, everything's going to be different on that day. You'll still stand before God. You'll still be held accountable by God, but you won't be condemned because your sins will already have been punished for you on the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, that's why Solomon says fearing God and keeping his commandments is the conclusion of the whole matter. It's because that's the only way to escape the coming wrath of God that awaits us one day in the future. And so you see, being in a relationship with Christ, one that is full of repentance and obedience, really is what's most important. That's the lesson Solomon learned. Remember, he went off the deep end. He went away from God, and now at the end, he's coming back and he's saying, listen, folks, I learned the hard way. This really is what's most important. Love the Lord and live for him, because that is what will give you satisfaction, that you're the kind that you're longing for. And that will save you from the judgment that's coming your way. And so that's why Solomon, here in Ecclesiastes, gives us this wisdom, the wisdom that goads us, the wisdom that stabilizes us. It's because he wants to direct us to what is most important. And that is knowing God through Jesus Christ and living in obedience to him. And if you think about that, it's incredibly gracious of the Lord, is it not, to give us such a book with such a message? Because who are we to deserve such kindness from the Lord? And yet at the same time, it really should come as no surprise to us at all, because as we see fourthly and finally on the outline, Ecclesiastes is a book of wisdom that comes to us from Jesus Christ, our good shepherd. Go back and look with me at verse 11. Solomon says, the words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. The New King James capitalizes the word shepherd here. Your Bible probably does the same, no matter what translation you have, because it's widely believed that this shepherd is the Lord. If you look in the Old Testament, the word shepherd is one of the many titles of God. For instance, this is how God is referred to in places like Psalm 23, which we'll sing in a few minutes, and Isaiah 40. In fact, the phrase one shepherd is used in the Old Testament to speak of the Messiah. For instance, Ezekiel 34:23 says this, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And so when you take all of that into consideration, we can see that Jesus Christ really is the one shepherd ultimately being spoken of here in Ecclesiastes. And that fits with what we've been saying, doesn't it? Because we've been saying all along that the text here really is Christ speaking to us as the greater Solomon, the greater son of David, the greater king of Israel, and so forth. And of course, as we know from elsewhere, he is also the good shepherd of Scripture. John 10, verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And to alleviate any doubt we may have that he is the shepherd of Ecclesiastes, he clarifies later in John 10, 16, that he is also the one shepherd. In other words, Ecclesiastes was ultimately written by Jesus. And as a Quick side note, this is a great verse on the inspiration of Scripture. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 11. This is Jesus' wisdom we've been reading and learning. This has been Jesus goading us and stabilizing us. This has been Jesus speaking to us because Jesus wants us to find meaning, satisfaction, and peace in Him. And that should give us comfort because the Good Shepherd always has our best interests in mind. This has all come to us from a loving hand, but also this should be submitted to by us. Right? Because the shepherd also has authority over us. If you look at what Philip Ryken says on the back of your outline, he says, "The preacher's words are not merely the musings of some skeptical philosopher. They are part of the inspired, infallible, and inerrant revelation of God Almighty. Therefore, it is not enough merely to admire their artistry and respect their integrity. We must also submit to their authority." And that's what Solomon gets at here in verse 12. When he says, "And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh." Back in Solomon's day, there were libraries full of books throughout the world. And in those books, you would find things like words of wisdom, solutions to problems, ways to be happy, and so forth. In other words, there were countless books out there, even in Solomon's day, that tried to do for people what Ecclesiastes is out to do for people. And of course, the same thing is true today as well. In fact, it's even more true today because there are even more books available today. And you know that as of this week, there have been over 1.7 million books newly published in the world this year. This year. And we're just in the eighth month. Over 1.7 million new books. Now that includes every kind of book. Kids' books, textbooks, fiction books. It includes self-published books. And one thing is for sure, many of those books seek to have the same purpose as Ecclesiastes. They try to help you live in this world with all of its many problems. You could think, for instance, of all the self-help books that exist today. And so if you wanted, you could spend hours reading book after book after book, listening to their answers and trying to find what you're looking for. People do that all the time. Even Christians are tempted to do that as well. But what does Solomon say about that endeavor? He says, stay away from the books. Now, of course, there are good books in the world, and we should read the good books. But what he's saying is when it comes to finding joy and purpose, satisfaction, or when it comes to finding answers to the big questions of life, stay away from the other books. Because for one, he says, it's only going to exhaust you. Right? Much study is wearisome to the flesh, Solomon says. And the idea there seems to be you're just going to be going from book to book to book because you're not going to find what you're looking for, and it's going to wear you out. Right? But also because you have everything you need right here in Ecclesiastes. And that's why he says in verse 12, be admonished by these. Right? These, that is Ecclesiastes 1:1 to Ecclesiastes 12:14. Be admonished by these, or as some of your Bibles will say, beware of anything beyond these. That is beyond Ecclesiastes. Because everything you need to live in a fallen world is found right here in this book. Along with the rest of Scripture, of course. Ecclesiastes is sufficient. And that's why I say in the main point, we need to hear and heed the message of this book. Because we're all looking for something, aren't we? And what we're looking for is found in this book. It's found right here on these pages. And again, the answer is summarized in verse 13. Fear God and keep His commandments. That will give you everything you need and everything you're looking for. And so the final question we have to ask ourselves as we come to the end of this book is, am I fearing God and keeping His commandments? To put it differently, do I love the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in Him as my Savior? And do I show it by trying to put into practice His words? Or do I worship a different God and follow my own law? Friends, there's only one way to have purpose and joy in your life. Just like there's only one way to escape the wrath of God. And that's by loving and obeying Christ. And so having spent the past 6 months thinking deeply about all that is in this book, let us now conclude by doing what he says. Let's hear these words, and let's heed them, so that we'll all be found blameless on the day of judgment, and so that we'll all have full and enjoyable lives here on earth. Fear God, he says, and keep his commandments. That is the conclusion of the whole matter. Let's pray. Lord, what a book this has been. It's been a hard one. It's been a confusing one. And Lord, we want to thank you now that this book has been exactly what we've needed. As we started this series right as the pandemic was beginning, and then as we dealt with all the injustices going on in the world, Lord, none of that was planned by us, certainly not by me, and yet, Lord, we thank you because it was planned by you. Lord, we have learned so much. We've not been able to review everything we've learned even this morning, but we pray that this would be a book that we go back to time and time again as we live in this broken world. Lord, help us to take heed to all that we have learned, because we do not want to go to hell, and we do long to have satisfying lives. Thank you for your grace that gives us freedom from the judgment we deserve, and that gives us all the satisfaction we could ever ask for by knowing you through Christ and by living in faithful obedience to you. So Lord, help us to do that. We've heard the conclusion of the whole matter. Now help us to put it into practice. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.